meditation, Psalm 27 came up, but it won't leave me, so I want to share a little piece about it. Psalm 27 is about how God defends his people. And I think we all feel like we need someone defending us right now. Let me see if I can, give me 1 second. I'm going to find this passage, just the part that I thought was great for us today. Psalm 27, 4. This is reading out.
On St. Luke's, not to Isaiah. I mean, not Isaiah. What's the guy's name? Isaac? I was going to go to talk about Isaac, but that's not where I'm going. Let's see. Go with me to Joshua 1. So this has not had time to, like, I'm just going to, some of y'all may have some more pieces like you're doing. You hear all the body life stuff going on a little bit here, a little bit there. The air in the room felt to me half distracted. I talked to Chris about it to see how much it was mine because I am distracted with family business right now. And we felt like it was like half distraction. So maybe half of our thoughts are distracting because we're somewhere else and not here right this minute. It just happens sometimes. I'm not getting on to us. I have the same problem. I worked during the whole time of the worship set to try to be on the same page with the band. And I barely kind of got there near the end. It took that long for me to get someplace. Sunset today is the Jewish New Year. My phone, we're broadcasting on my phone, so I can't look up what year it is. It's 5,000 and something on the Jewish calendar. So this, yeah, I've got pieces that are going to that just floats into my head, so they're not forming anything. I noticed on one of the news reports that the in Jerusalem, you know, there is a around Jerusalem area. There's Orthodox Jews everywhere, but the Orthodox Jews announced yesterday or 2 days ago, I think, that they have a red heifer. The rabbis that inspect the heifer said this is a truly female, totally red heifer. Now, they need a red heifer to perform temple worship. They had a male, they thought, in the year, I think, 2000. They've been trying different things. We knew that I've gone into this before. They have collected all the parts of the temple for temple worship. Every menorah, they would say it cost this many million, and people would save up and they'd buy a menorah. They had a checklist. And one of the last things they needed was that they had embryos, frozen embryos that they knew that were from, that had a lot of red in them. And they have been, I guess, using them. There wasn't the background of that story, that with some black Angus. But anyway, they have got a red heifer. Now, what that means is somewhere not very long from now, if they decide to go to the Temple Mount, night or day, set up a tent, bring all the toys, all the pieces, they can have the third temple functioning. You don't have to have the walls. You just have to have the setup. Today is September the 9th. And on September the 9th, 1972, I got married the first time to Jan Mosley. Now in 78, we had on the 11th, Laura was born. 46 years ago, in my living room, an associate pastor who was close to me at our Baptist church agreed to come and perform a wedding ceremony. Just the other day, I went to the Alabama ball game. We put our rings in our pocket because we weren't prepared to tell anybody. We stayed at the airport motel, which was there then at the airport, and had to go tell my roommates because we had to have somewhere else to go the next day at Alabama that there would be one more person staying in our apartment. Now, we weren't very grown up. My parents were there, but her parents, her mom wasn't. We never told her mom. Her mom knows now. Thank goodness there's a lot of grace in heaven. We did a double wedding, the public part, the next year. And the pastor came and did the wedding. He said, well, I've already married you, so this is the public coming out. So, yes, I can do y'all's double wedding with her brother. The public part. Years later, I would grow up. And after a lot of money and counseling with my good friend Don in Birmingham, came the opportunity to marry again. And I said, Lord, I would like to do things properly. Everything properly. And God was gracious with that. Now, it didn't make up for being immature and doing things like not telling the whole story when I should have and been a man. And, yeah, I was pretty boyish. I was old enough to get married, but not to do the right things sometimes. And I tell you, it's because just do the right things, whatever they are. Later you'll feel better about it. In humility, do the right things. Don't do it in pride. Don't do it in self-will. Go do the right things. The right things count. They count. They add up. All these patriarchs talking, we've worked through the whole life of Abraham. There was a lot of right stuff that took place. And you go through all of, and what's wonderful about Scripture is the whole story's there, whether they did rightly or they didn't. I'm sure David totally, on one hand, totally regretted being sinful and seeing Bathsheba and falling that all out and having her husband killed. And eventually, Bathsheba would be the mom of Solomon. So it's like this, you have these bittersweet realities down through our lives. But your whole life's a journey. My life's a journey. I can't believe I've known Michael Bynum 51 years. Like, how did that happen? Like, how does that happen? Yes, what year is this? 5,000 at sunset, 5,778. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I looked up in Great Britain for some reason because I got friends over there. And the country, the last Pew survey said that in 2010, the number that connected with Judeo-Christian, Christian viewpoint was 64%. Now, that doesn't mean they all practice, because we know the number in the United Kingdom is much smaller, just like here, But by the year 2050, at the current drop, they will be 45%. So, and that's in that one little place. You know, Africa, the continent, is becoming Christianized at a rapid rate. Other parts of the world, Islam is growing. The number of people involved in Islam will outnumber the number of Christians unless the growth change by the year 2070. Now, that doesn't mean anything except that God's on his throne. He rules. There's a coming and a going of humanity in different things. Cause and effect. We know that from reading the Old Testament, Kings and Israel. And because Israel was God's people, when they left God and they went after crazy stuff, other gods, God sent discipline. Now, sometimes discipline was marching them off somewhere to some other group, overran the country and ran stuff for a long time. And then they would start repenting, and then God would send deliverance, and then Israel would be right for a generation sometimes, or part of the time. Back and forth. Like Katie was saying, we just need to be, we need to show up. I'm just talking to myself. I don't know. Do y'all want to talk? Anybody y'all have something? Stephanie, horrendous stuff is in your family. I mean, horrendous stuff. I don't even like my phone to go off when I see your name. Like, what? It's like a Job. Like, if they had smartphones, it would be, oh gosh, it's another one from Job's. Like, what does it say? You know, it's grace on them, Lord. Just you, come. Bring peace, direct family business things. Joshua 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Joshua, you know, everywhere Moses went, Joshua went, because he was his servant. He was right there with all this stuff. And he said, verse 2, Moses, God says, point blank, Moses, my servant, is dead. 120 years have gone by, he's dead. The little boy in all the flannel graph stuff, the little baby boy put in the reeds in the little floating bassinet, his sister Miriam down watching, you know, Pharaoh's wanting to kill off all the boy children and stuff, and the princess rescues him and takes him home, and he gets raised, and then we have Charlton Heston showing us how that happens, and he and Yul Brynner, yeah. real stuff. My servant is dead. There comes endings of assignments. Assignments end. He gives you something to do. It ends. Maybe you did what you were supposed to do. Maybe you didn't do so well, but it ends. And new assignments come. Sometimes they're already in the works. Sometimes nothing is said for a long time. You read these stories in Scripture and you start calculating the years, and sometimes it's a long time before the next time that God says something important enough that they wrote it down in the storyline. Some things happen rapidly. You know, while they're yet speaking, something goes on. He gives you something to do. That doing is really for us. I just feel so stupid standing up here right now. Like, how can I say anything that's valuable? John Milton wrote a poem on his blindness or own blindness? What was the? On his blindness. And Milton had become blind. And this was rolling around in his head about serving God as a blind man. And he writes this, and he says the most famous, I know he said other famous things, but the only line that I ever really remember of Milton comes from the poem. He says in one point, he says, "They also serve who only stand and wait." From a blind person's point of view, you know. You can serve just by waiting to hear the will of the Lord. Now, another profound person, Bob Jones, the country prophet person from where, North Carolina? If you've ever met John, I was had the fortune to be around him a few times. He talked really high. I had a little appointment with him at Morningstar because it was pastors. Pastors could line up with the prophetic. I've told y'all this one before. So I got, you know, a slot. And Jan and I went in there, and he goes, "Hey, young man, where are you from?" "Gadsden, Alabama." "Gadsden, Alabama, that's the most demonized place in your state. The place is full of witches. God bless you." I know he said something else, but I don't remember anything past that opening line. And he's up teaching, and he says, "You know, whether you take a nap or you raise the dead, pays the same." Think about that for a minute. I mean, that's the truth. It's not about us. It's not about us. Those Old Testament guys, you know, they just, you know, go down there and turn left and go say this to this person. And then you're done. That's all you have to do. I think one of them got attacked by bears for not doing exactly what God told him to do. You know, Old Testament was kind of harsh if you didn't do it. Okay. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore..." Here comes his assignment. "Therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you know, you and all this people to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your feet treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." And then he gives the distance and where it runs and where it goes. And he goes on, he says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth," verse 8, "but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That line echoes down through the corridors of time, not just for Joshua, but for everyone of the household of God. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land.'" And it's the word, remember the word. There are prophetic words said over you sometime, someplace, whether it doesn't have to come in, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, God has said things to you, maybe in dreams, maybe in personal encounters, in reading scripture through other people. And are you holding on to those? Those are just like him telling Joshua, remember what I told Moses. Remember. We need to remember. Not what we see with our eyes, but remember. He can change history in a moment. In a moment, it all changes. One of my friends was complaining on Facebook because they've lived long enough that some of their first friends, they were saying, were conservatives, and that their later friends they run with now are liberals, and that their conservative friends don't respect their liberal points of view now. And I wasn't going to say anything about that. That's here nor there. But like some television character that says something that has nothing to do with it, I just decided I would send them some sentences. I said, I had the privilege of being invited to go to Manhattan 2 years, almost to the date, after 9/11. So we went, and we went downtown to the World Trade Center area. And 2 years from it, you walked up to a chain link fence that surrounded, they'd taken everything out. It was a big hole in the ground with a lot of water in it trickling down into it. All the buildings that were nearby that had been damaged were still damaged. They had put up material on the outside. You know how they do skyscrapers if you've been somewhere like that. So in case a window were to fall out, it wouldn't fall on anybody. You looked all the way around, and each of these buildings were this way. And there was just a continual stream of people like us walking up to the fence, all the way around the perimeter, looking into the hole. It was sober. It was humbling. It was sad. And as you look around and you came around from the back side where we had come from, there was a cemetery. And you kept around right behind us, and there was a little chapel. I think it's called what, St. Paul's? It's part of the Trinity Church there. Trinity's main sanctuary is Featherback, and then this little chapel sits there, and there's this really old cemetery. This chapel, we had a tour guide with us, which was nice because I looked it up later. He says, you know, this chapel was built a really long time ago when there was a wall on Wall Street that separated the Dutch colonies from the animals and everything else north of that. And, you know, they eventually made Wall Street where the wall was. So this is on this side of the wall. And they had a really big fire down there. I forgot what year it was. It burned most of the buildings on downtown, down that end of the island. It didn't burn St. Paul's. It was still there, the little chapel. And with all of that vibration of those two towers collapsing vertically, it destroyed the stop number one on train one. Underneath it, Cortland was crushed, you know, that whole subway section was, but they stopped the trains before they got there. No one was killed with the subways. They backed them back under the water coming over there because, you know, it's right next to the water. All that destruction, not a single pane of glass of the stained glass that faced the World Trade Center was cracked. Not broken. None of it. And of course, the tour person says, you need to walk through the building, through the chapel. Just be prepared to walk through there. And you walk through from that side to the street side. And all the pews were cut all over, cut up, scraped by the gear of the firefighters and the police and the workmen who would go in there and lay down on the pews while they were digging out stuff. So I had told this friend this in a few paragraphs of my experience there, and how being in New York, everybody that week were so gracious. This was 2 years later, and it had changed. Now, maybe it's different. This has been a long time ago. Maybe people are back to whatever. They can be nice, and they're really good at telling you off, too. In other places, I've been in New York. Southerners, we tell off people. We just say it in such a way that they don't know we're telling them off, because we're like, have this way of talking strange. Put a spin on stuff. trying to forget some sentences I can hear right there for a second. Well, where was I going? Oh, no. I told you that. Oh, yeah, the friend. And I was telling him all that. And then I thought, I don't know if I want to hit the send button or not. This makes no, I mean, this has nothing to do with cutting, you know, letting other friends go. And you're, well, I'll just send it. So I sent it anyway. And that was Friday night when I had the grandkids. And yesterday I saw that, was it on Friday, that they opened Cortland's metro stop. They had waited to get everything complete before they started building on that, because they just shorted up. And they showed pictures of how it used to be, which it had a lot of steel beams underneath there because it's under the World Trade Center. And now it's all modernized. It's got all new tile. It's all got new lighting. They've opened it back up. They waited until the other was all done. Now, me thinking about the World Trade Center and the hole in the ground, maybe I'm tying into that spiritually. You know, we get stuff. Do y'all get stuff like that? You know, just for nowhere, out of nowhere, you start thinking of something, and then later you go, oh, that was God. He doesn't usually go, Jim, they're going to open the, you know, I don't need, you know, it's just like out of nowhere you have these, we have these thoughts. So what's something from Joshua for a second here? You got to find out what's that, how, you know, you're going to need to hear his will. In hearing his will, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to be aware of his authority. Else you won't go do it. You won't have the courage if you're not remembering who it is you work for. Can I make some more asides here just for no good reason? I don't know why it is, my friends, that post Bible verses on their social media, and I'm sure I probably do it. They post Bible verses and they're always personal. They're always about how God is good to me, or God is going to do something for me. I go, why don't you post one about God? About him and not about you. I know God so loved you that he sent Jesus. I know that Jesus, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I know that we're, you know, God first loved us, it says. I know that's all true. But what about on our end, about us coming to him and just acknowledging that I am so glad you're king. I don't know what kind of language you use, you know, but you know, that other side, instead of it being about us, Is that just American? Do we just make everything about us? You know, I know all of our politicians seem to. No matter what they say, it's always about them, huh? It's what? White people. So maybe that's that European part that we something or another, I don't know. It's embarrassing, isn't it, Amy? I mean, it's embarrassing. Other parts of the world, I imagine, yeah, that they go, yeah, Americans, y'all are just always about you, isn't it? I don't wanna be like me. Yeah, you don't be like me either. Yeah. I want to be like Frodo. Is that how you say his name? Frodo, that's close. Yeah. I want to be, why did Gandalf pick the hobbits to transport the ring? I know they liked it. It's not because, Lenola, that they like to eat five times a day, and it's not because they had big fuzzy feet. Stephanie, why did you pick the hobbits? Yeah. Humility. Yeah. They just wanted to stay at. Yeah, get over yourself. At the thrift store. If I could pull up something, we were talking about The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings. I think the scene to me that was touching is Samwise, is that his name? And Frodo realizes he's got to cross the river on this boat, and he doesn't want Sam to go because he doesn't want Sam endangered. And Frodo pushes out in the boat, and we see Sam starts walking down into the water. And pretty soon he just keeps walking until now he's underwater. So Frodo goes over and saves him from drowning and pulls him into the boat. And he's going, Sam, you know you can't swim. Why did you do that? Well, Mr. Frodo, I promised that I would go with you wherever you went. And that humility to be the second, the invisible one, is really the one that supported him and got him to where they needed to go. And that is encouraging. You know, I was thinking about Jesus where he says, Daddy, Abba, Father. And that just so flabbergasted them that he would dare call the Holy One Daddy. But there's a lot in that. Like if Jesus calls him Daddy, that's the attitude we should have. Yeah, that's good. That's real good. This was a good time to everybody. Todd, you want to come back for a minute or two? Now, because we have been so personable, I'm probably going to erase the Facebook thing because I don't know what we went out there today.